thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I want to remind you, as I try to every time I get the opportunity to preach, that you have in your bulletin today an insert. I encourage you to take it out. If you need a pen, borrow your neighbor's. Grab one out of the friendship booklet. Whatever, but take some notes. Listen to what God has to share for you, share in your heart today. If you are kind of tech savvy and you enjoy this kind of stuff, you can go to the YouVersion app. On the menu, just look for events, and when you click on that, there's two churches in our area that are doing an event through YouVersion, and you can click on either one. South Baptist Church might have a great message today. You can see what they're preaching. Or it might be more advisable to click on our church's link, and the scripture that we're going to be talking through today is already listed there for you, and you can kind of follow along and take some notes. We're in our third Sunday already of this series we started right after Easter called All Things New. The idea behind this series was that we wanted to kind of jump off of the resurrection story and investigate deeper the impact that resurrection has on our daily life. We recognized on Easter that resurrection is not something that just happened once in many ways. It's not something that's just limited to a one Sunday a year, but God has been in the resurrection power and the resurrection business from the very beginning of time. God restores things that are broken and things that are damaged beyond repair and brings them back to life. And so our theme verse for this entire series has been found in Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, there hasn't been a time in my life that I've really needed that passage more than this past week. No more sadness. No more pain. No more goodbyes. I am ready for God to make all things new and to put things into proper place, the way that they were originally created. But the reality is we don't live in that world where things are going to be made new easily. But the truth is that He is in that business right now of reestablishing His creation through you and I. It's not just something that we have to wait for in some distant future. God's restorative power is not just something that we get to experience when we breathe our final breath. It's something that I believe God is doing right now. He heals the brokenhearted. He restores the hopeless situations of our life. I was even thinking about this and how He created us and how much of a miracle you are. You should look to your neighbor right now and say, "You're a miracle." You can say that right now. You might not even know them, but if you know them, you might really say, "You're definitely a miracle." The reality is our bodies are incredible, that science from the beginning of time has been trying to understand them. And while we learn more and more, we still don't fully understand how our bodies operate. The resiliency of our bodies to restore and to heal is remarkable. And so God designed healing and resurrection and restitution within the very nature of our lives. We encourage you to bring your classic cars today. I see about a half dozen or eight or so out there in trucks. I tried to park my Buick because I thought it was for classic men cars. Because I drive an old man's car. They didn't let me park there, so I had to park out by the bus. That's where the classic guys' cars are being parked. But we wanted this to kind of be a fun thing, kind of a last-minute decision to make the groundbreaking thing kind of a fun deal. I don't share a whole lot about my personal journey of life. I think most of you know I'm from the greatest state in the Union, Indiana. I expected more harsh reality, more harsh response than that. But I grew up the son of a car dealer. When I was in third grade, my dad bought a small, when those still existed, a small Chevrolet dealership. He would only have about 10 cars on the lot at time, and he was stressed about having 9 of them. You know, he was just that kind of thing. So I've been around cars a whole lot. When I was younger, in the summer months, I'd go to work with my parents, and I'd get to clean up, you know, behind the mechanics, making an oil mess, changing oil or whatever. And it was really interesting because I think we just intentionally hired the sloppiest mechanics they could ever find. They'd clean a stall and come back later and there's oil again. And it was frustrating at times, but I was a kid making a little bit of money. When I got old enough, I got to drive my dad's parts truck all around Allen and Wells County, Indiana, picking up odd parts and delivering transmissions that needed to be rebuilt and all the different stuff that needed to be done. And so it was just kind of my deal. I was always around cars. I was always in. I loved to go back in the body shop and watch Jeff just do his magic of taking something that was broken, taking a car that was just not good and fixing it. I learned what Bondo was. I don't know how it operates exactly, but you know, Bondo is that sticky, nasty, gooey stuff that hardens up that fixes blemishes, right? I mean, Ralph should give us a lesson on how to use Bondo right now. Steve's dad's here. He's the king of it. So the reality is I've been around cars my whole life. But the other reality is I can't do one thing to fix a car at all. I've never been able to fix my own oil without somebody being there to tell me that's what you need to do. I had friends in Grand Rapids that could help me fix the brakes on my truck. And I'd go, I'd pull in, I say, I'm going to do it this time. And they're like, it would be a lot easier on my life if you would just let me do it. And so, you know, I just can't do a thing. If I needed something to be done, I just traded cars with my parents for the day. It came back fixed. And so I just never got good at it. So I've been around cars all of my life. I got the first clue about how to do anything. So like I'm on the polar opposite extreme of this to Steve. You know, he gets restoration. And Ralph, you instilled this in all of your kids. They all have to have a classic car. You should know Ralph just recently drove to North Carolina to go pick up a new classic car. So this is the close family, you should understand, right? Steve gets it. Since I've known Steve in 8.5 years, Betty, right, is what you call your car. Julie named her. He's like, if you're gonna have a car, we're just gonna call it what it is. Let's give it a name. The other woman, right? I think Betty's had like 3 different seat configurations in the last 8 years, 2 different paint jobs. The rims have been different colors. You put in a rocker panel, a couple. I don't know. That was a different car. See, I can't even keep track of all the different things. This is the beautiful thing, though. I love seeing Betty around because I know if Betty's around, it's not going to rain. It's going to be a nice day out, right? I'm not sure if the windows even go up because the windows are always down. And it's just to me, in all honesty, it represents. It represents passion. It represents something that is important to Steve. And it represents, you know, hard work and determination. Because that's what restoration is really all about. It's about hard work. It's about getting your knuckles scraped up. It's about getting grease in places that, you know, might not come out for months. It's about determination. And so while I don't get it, and even though I've been around that stuff all of my life, and my brother restored a 70 Chevelle. My dad, he didn't restore anything. He would just buy them already restored. He bought a 39 Chevy once. My dad sold a 72 Monte Carlo to a lady. 15 years later, brought that car back on trade-in with 20,000 miles on it. 15 years old, 20,000 miles. You do the math. She went to the grocery store once a month, and that was it. So he parked it, and he kept it, and we drove it around for a little bit. But, I mean, that's my dad. Like, he doesn't want to restore anything. He just wants to buy it already restored. So I've been around it, but I don't get it. Steve's been around it, and he gets it. And I think the church is kind of this way, too. When we think about restitution, when we think about things being made new, some have been around that idea for a while, but we really don't lean into it. We really don't fully engage or understand it. But some of us have been forced into it. Some of us have had life experiences that have caused us to really have to understand what it means for God to restore us and to bring us back, to take things that are old and broken and then to make them new. To do something in our lives to believe that God can do anything is risky. To believe that God can heal your brokenness means you're going to have to be vulnerable. To believe that God is going to walk with you through the valleys and the dark times, that's scary. But what I hope to convey today is a truth, that God is always present and He is always looking to make things new in you. He is never done with you. And anybody that's ever taken an old car and made it look new again, with the modifications and the modernizations and all that they do, they'll tell you they're never quite done. It's never quite right enough. right? All the wives said, yes, right? Never quite done. And God is looking at you and saying, we've come a long way, but we got some more to do. God takes old and broken things of our world and He does a new thing in them. Ezekiel is a prophet that I think exemplifies this in so many ways, especially in the 37th chapter that we're going to spend time in today. Ezekiel lived a long time ago, about 600 years before Jesus. He was prophesying at the same time as Jeremiah. Their job was to tell the people of God that they were living their lives in danger zone. They were the kind of prophets that were trying to flash the big red warning siren saying, you guys are on really thin ice. God is not pleased with you. And they actually, Ezekiel actually, in his lifetime, saw the overthrow of Jerusalem in his life and saw how God's people were taken off into captivity. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet is given a clear vision of prophecy, a clear vision to prophesy, rather, to a pile of dead bones. This is a fascinating picture. I want to just read it a little bit. It seems ludicrous, but here, let's read this. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around and among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, it's a crazy question, Son of man, can these bones become living people again? God's good at asking questions. I think I'm pretty good at giving answers. I would say, no, God, they cannot. Right? These bones are completely dry. I don't see this being a trick question. You're asking me, can these bones become living people again? I'd say, no, their time of living has come and gone. It's done. But see, Ezekiel was a little bit more open-minded than me. And he understood that there were things that God could do that man cannot. And he understood that God was a God of restoring, God was a God of resurrection, and God was a God of grace. And so he responded just a little bit differently. He said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that. That's a brilliant response to God, by the way. He then said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Lord. That's the word that Ezekiel is to say to these bones. Not just skeletons laying around. We're talking about a scattering of bones that are misplaced and all kinds of just a mess. This is nuts. This is crazy. If I felt God compelling me to stand in front of a pile of bones and begin to talk to it, I would think that I had lost my mind and you would agree. But the reality is the difference between faithfulness and insanity is often undetectable. When you read Scripture and you consider what God asks men and women to do, if we were to put it into our context, we'd say they have lost their mind. Because they have lost their mind. God challenges Ezekiel on this day to prophesy to bones, dry bones, dead bones of dead bones. There is no coming back. And he says, look, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to put flesh back on these bones. God speaks the promise. And if I were Ezekiel, I'd say, no thanks. I got better things to do. Ezekiel has been preaching that same message to the people of Israel for about 20 years at this point. It's maybe why Ezekiel was open to preaching to the dry bones, because he's been speaking to the people of Israel and they've responded to him kind of like they were dry bones. These dry bones actually represent the people of God to Ezekiel and to us. They have laughed at Ezekiel. They have mocked and ridiculed him. They have told him he's crazy. And as much as he tries to convey God's love to them, they continue to push him away and tell him no. And so now he's standing in front of this valley filled with dry bones. Not a whole lot different than preaching to his church on a normal Saturday afternoon. So he says, let's give it a shot, right? So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise that came across the valley. That's when I would stop and run. I read that and said, why did he say? That freaked me out. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then the skin formed to cover the bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life and stood on their feet, a great army. Woo! That just kind of freaks me out. Can you imagine the scene? Our minds cannot hardly wrap an image into our head of what this must have been like. We cannot understand what it would have been like to see the tendons and the muscles begin to grow around the bodies. We cannot begin to comprehend what it was like for the skin to hold those bodies back together again. I don't know what it was like to see blood fill the veins and the arteries within those people. Again, this was a vision that God gave, and so I don't know how it went, but God created man from the dust, and He did it again in this moment. But it was interesting to me that as God begins to put this together, there's just now a pile of dead bodies. There's just a pile of bodies that are there with no life within them until God breathed His breath. And the word that's used in the Hebrew here is the same at creation. He breathed His soul into them. That's the moment that God does something powerful. His breath comes into Him. That's when life becomes holy. That's when restoration really takes place. You know, when you're working on your car, when you're working on a project at home, maybe you're restoring cabinets or you're doing something. Bob's making, you know, he's restoring something. He loves antiques and makes them look beautiful. There's a fateful moment, F-A-T-E moment, where you crank the engine for the first time, where you step back and you look at what you've done. There's a moment where restoration begins to really take place, and you see it and you hear it and you feel it. It's got to be amazing to think of those bones coming together, but it's got to be more amazing when you begin to see the lungs start to raise up, when you start to see the breath come back into these lives and actually make them holy once again. For this army of dry bones to become living creatures again, it required the faithful operation of Ezekiel to prophesy to them. But it also required the faithful work and power of God to fill them. See, there's always a partnership between God and man. Always. You know, I think about this story and I think, why didn't God just speak to the dry bones? Why did he need Ezekiel? But that's because God always needs you to do His restorative work in this world. God is always looking for men and women to do a work in this world, and He wants to do it through you. He'll ask us to do crazy things, to talk to things that could never live again, and watch amazing things happen. But we've got to take the first faithful step nearly every time. And God will use that and bless that and do incredible things through it. But this valley of dry bones would never live again if Ezekiel said, God, I don't believe that's possible. This story would never take place if Ezekiel had stayed in his own human realm. But Ezekiel had to believe that God was asking him to do something that he would then bless. And that's exactly what we see. Man following obediently to the Word of God, and then God blessing it and doing incredible things in that moment. To really fully understand, though, what makes chapter 37 so powerful, I feel like we need to step back and look at a glimpse into chapter 36. I don't want to start there. I want to kind of come back to it at this moment. Hear these words beginning in verse 22. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I am doing it to protect my holy name on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. Remember this valley of dry bones, they represented the people of God. How they had lost all hope, they had lost all sense of identity of who they were. They were a dead nation in terms of their ability to worship God. That's who they were. They were a valley of dry bones, the people of God. And they didn't deserve new life. They didn't deserve to have their tendons, their muscles, the skin, and the breath of God back in them. That's clearly what God is saying. He continues in verse 23. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, for I will gather you up from the nations and bring you home again to your land. The restoration of Israel was not for Israel's sake. The restoration of this nation was not for the nation's sake. It was to demonstrate the power of God to all nations. The authority of God is not just so that we can have an easier life. The power of God is not to make life more comfortable. The power of God that is ready to be unleashed through all of our lives is designed to give God glory. It's designed for the world to see the power and the authority that there only one has, the Lord God Almighty in which we serve. It was to put on full display before the entire universe that no one, nothing is equal to the power and the authority of our God. But catch this. God isn't just restoring a dead nation back to how it used to be. God is actually making them better. God actually, when He restores, He doesn't just bring you back to the original. He makes you stronger. You go to any car show and you look at a car that's been redone. I keep coming back to this because I keep looking out the window and seeing some beautiful cars. When you go to any car show and see a car, are they back to the original form? Some. There's a category, but I'll tell you, if you look at any car, they've been made better. Most of those cars are not exactly the way they rolled off the factory line. There's been some kind of modification. There's been something to tweak this. You know, everyone's looking for a little extra horsepower out of this or that. You're always looking to make things better, and that's the restorative nature of how I see God working. He's going to make you faster. He's going to make you stronger. He's going to make you better. Now let's continue in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. When God proclaims that He is going to make things new, what He's telling us, He's going to make things better. He's going to take out of us what we've created, our hard hearts, and He's going to replace it with something that is soft and responsive to His Spirit. You know what I'm really hungry to see as a pastor? I'm hungry to see a community of faith that doesn't look at this as an act of religion, but looks at this as an act of gathering together and celebrating what God has done the other 6 days of the week. I'm looking forward to a time when the Church of God, not just at Flushing Community Church or the Baptist Church across town or the Presbyterian Church of town, gathers segregatedly. I'm looking forward to a time when the Kingdom of God can be celebrated because the work of God is being done through all of us together. I'm looking forward to a time when the Spirit of God unleashes itself on us so that the world feels God's power through us. And I feel like our world, our culture, has grown so technologically advanced that we still can't speak well. You got what I'm saying. We love it, and all it does is put blinders on and keeps us from seeing the hurt and the needs around us that God is begging us to respond to. We hold the answer that your neighbor needs. We hold the answer that your boss needs. Except the staff. Just kidding. I need it. We hold the answer that your family needs. We hold the answer that your son and daughter needs. We hold the answer that your parents need. This Scripture, the Bible as a whole, communicates a passionate story of God who loves His creation so much that He withheld not even His own Son to come and to live and to die so that you can experience salvation. But beyond that, experience a new heart that will transform how you look and see people. I had a friend recently say to me, "I can't change how I feel about that situation." We were talking about a very particular situation. "I can't change how I feel about it." And I said, "You're right, you can't. Only God can do that. Only God can take out the hurt and the pain and the hardness that's been created and put something new inside of you that responds to His Holy Spirit. I need it." I went out on a run this morning, just a quick one, and I said, "God, give me a tender heart today. Help me to see everybody through the eyes that You have. Help me to be a better son to You. Help me to be a better son to my own parents. Help me to be a better father. Help me to be a better husband, because I want to represent You well in every corner of my life, and I've got a long way to go." That's the tender heart that God wants to put in us, and that's the heart of sanctification, quite honestly, of purity and of transformation that we talk about a lot around here. Here's what I want you to know today, and the blanks that you can fill in your insert if you want to do this. But here it is. Experience restoration and a new life is dependent upon God's power alone. We live in a self-help, self-checkout lane kind of world. I love to check myself out. Elaine, that sounded totally wrong. I love the checkout lane at Sam's Club and Kroger that I can check. You guys are all hopeless. It's not the worst thing I've said here before, but it's getting up there. We live in a society where we self-help, self-medicate, and self-take care of everything. But I want to tell you something. We need God's power to put in a pure heart in us. We need God's power to change how we view and see things. We need God's power to shake and rattle us to the core. Are you wanting that? Do you desire that in you today? Psalm 51 says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from Your presence or take Your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of Your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." This is God's word for us today, that He would not only save us, but He would restore us, that He would renew us, and He would can never stop His work until we breathe our final breath. God, may I be better tomorrow than I am today, is my prayer often. Only God can revive us. Only God can put His breath into us. Only God can do this restorative work. I want to see Him do it in me. I want to see Him do it in all of us. I have a question. As the band comes, they're going to sing a song that's going to be with us for the rest of the day. We're going to just sing it, and it's going to stick in us, because it's good. But here's what I want to ask you. If you were to evaluate your life this day, if you were to just give an honest assessment of where you are, would you say, "Man, am I a valley of dry bones? Is my spirit dry? Is my faith worn out?" Or do you see yourself as a vibrant army ready to do the will of God? You're going to be somewhere in between. And I'm here to tell you today, God wants to put within you a spirit, a heart that wants to respond to His work. He wants to do a good thing in you. He doesn't want us to be a valley of dry bones, dead and hopeless and faithless. He wants us to be a people that proclaim the message of God's love to the world around us. That's what that building may help us do if we get serious about it. It won't do it all by itself. It's a building of dry bricks, okay? But when we fill it with God's love, amazing things can happen. Let's stand together. Let me pray for us. God, today as we come before You, help us to worship in this last moment, giving our lives to You and saying to You, help me, God, to be a person who listens to Your Spirit. May You breathe Your breath into me. May Your Spirit give me fresh eyes, and may I suddenly feel the restoration of my own soul. God, come in and purify our motives. Come in and purify our hearts. and help us to feel revival coming through our veins. We need it, Jesus. Come, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.